This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, A Sense of Belonging.
Well, we've been already a year, more than a year, of this separation. A separation that seems so unnatural. And may I say, is so unnatural. The natural longings of our heart is that we be together with people, not separated from people. Regardless of what the issue may be that separates us, it's not natural. In the days when Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and they got plagues within their own camp, you know what they did? They separated out the sick. They put the sick aside. So they could heal, but not touch others. We've lived through a time where there have been contradictions, where it seems so arbitrary, where it just doesn't seem to be any direction. And it's made us confused, and it's helped divide the country. We know that it's coming to an end. At least it feels like it. Amen? Does it feel like it's starting to come to an end? We want to pray that that will continue. And that we can meet together as we always have. How many of you are ready for an Amwell hug? Let me see. Ready for an Amwell hug, right? Why is that hug so important? Such an important part of our ministry. Because that's where people's needs seem to be met. When we can be in proximity to one another. It's been said, no man is an island unto himself. The reality that human beings need other human beings was first addressed, and it was documented by God himself. I just put out a blog to our new website entitled Assembly Required. Of course, you know what it means. You buy something and you got to put the pieces together. But I drove it one point further. That we need to continue to assemble ourselves together and the importance of that. In that blog, I noted that when God created things, whether it was the light or whether it was the moon or whether, at the end of those periods of creation, he would say, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. But then along came God's creation of mankind, and for the first time, God said something different than what it was good, that it was good. He says in Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should live alone. I will make a help meet for him. What's a help meet? It's someone who will meet your needs and help you on your journey in life. And that's what marriage means to us. That one-to-one relationship is the simplest example of a major component in a person's sense of wholeness and well-being. It is the connection that we make with others and with God above all. An article in a November-December ARP magazine, AARP magazine, don't get any ideas from that. I don't get ARP, I'm too young. ARP magazine a few years ago illustrates this very point. The writer was Betsy Carter, and this is the experience that she shared in ARP. I remember the first time my father told me that he was an atheist. Even as he spelled it out for me, the word sounded frightening. Like a barbed wire fence, my parents were German Jewish immigrants who fled from Hitler in their early 20s. They had to leave Germany because they were Jewish, and yet when they came here, they were not actively religious. I could never figure out if that was a giant paradox or a natural reaction to what had happened to them. Out of respect for some sense of tradition, we went to synagogue on the high holy days. But that was pretty much it. Then, when I was 10, we moved to Miami, Florida. I fell in with a pack of Baptists. And during the first summer there, they asked me to join Bible school. I was curious about this strange religion and eager to be part of the group. So every morning that summer, I showed up at the Flagler Baptist Bible School, where we read the New Testament and sang songs about Jesus. The teacher was nice. The songs were pretty. I loved the way our voices blend together, zealous 10-year-olds singing at the top of our lungs. But most of all, I loved the sense of being part of this new community. Part of a community where everybody knows your name, where you're loved for who you are and not because of what we imagine you are. Years of research have consistently concluded that human beings appear to be more to be genetically engineered. Listen, human beings appear to be genetically engineered to be happiest and healthiest when we spend a lot of time selflessly helping others, and unhealthy when we mostly devote ourselves to self-gratification. It's more blessed to give than receive. And now we're finding, and scientists, follow the science if you won't follow the Bible, that the more we give of ourselves to others, the more purpose and joy there is in our lives. For 2,000 years, the church, the body of believers in Jesus Christ, has offered people from every nation, every race, every rung on the social ladder, an opportunity to have a sense of belonging and a sense of connection to something bigger than ourselves. The world talks about unity. The world talks about coming together. The world talks about us all getting along peacefully. They have not been able to achieve that yet. And that's something that each individual church across the planet has the privilege and the opportunity to achieve. That sense of unity gathered together around Jesus Christ, where there are no differences because we're one in Christ. We are participants in the worldwide community of believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look into this window of life as we read John 15, verses 9 to 17. Let's stand together as I read for you John 15, verses 9 to 17. He's speaking to all his disciples and all of us at this point. Your Bible uses the pronoun ye. When you see Y-E in the King James Version of the Bible, it means more than one person. When you see thee or thou, it's one person. Very simple. Makes it clearer. You know he's speaking to an audience. He's speaking to his disciples as a group, but guess what? He's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. The Christian community is about the privileges and responsibilities we all share one for another. There is this transcending interconnectedness in the body of Christ. You remember how Paul expresses it? He said, we operate just like the body does. We have the members of the body, the hand, the eye, the lips, the teeth, the heart, the legs, and so forth, all has to operate together in a proper fashion for us to be able to feel a sense of normalcy and do life. Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so as have I loved you. Well, how has Jesus loved us? Now, we know the obvious answer, but let me go into a little more detail here. What kind of love is Jesus' love? God loved Jesus with an unchanging, unwavering, constant love that would last forever. And Jesus knew that even on the cross. Christ, in turn, loves us with a love that caused him to exchange a throne for a manger, to a love that exchanged the adoration of angels in heaven for the scorn of men on earth, a love that exchanged a glorious, glorified, perfect body in heaven for a whipped, broken, nail-scarred body on earth. He loves us with a love that will not let us go. He loves us with a love that will never abandon us. When we are broken, when we're tormented, his love will not fail, even though the love of others will. He loves us when you feel like you're all alone. A love that says, I will never leave you alone, I promise. You say, well, I feel alone. And you don't remember as a Christian, you're not alone. It's not going to help you. You've got to believe what Jesus promised, that you're never alone through the most difficult, horrible times of life. His love will not waver. It will not change, even when we are angry at him. You say, well, I'm the worst Christian in the world. Why would Jesus love me unconditionally? Because Jesus loves you unconditionally. The Bible says he loved us while we were yet sinners. The Bible said he loved us when we were far apart from him. There was a gap between him and us, between him and us and God the Father. There was this gap. Jesus bridged that gap. He loved you when you were still a sinner, and that love is what would call you when people would speak to you about Jesus and encourage you to come to know Jesus as Savior. It's the same love you have for members of your family who don't know Jesus, but you want to bring them home to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus. You have a love for them, and you know that Jesus' love will compel them. It's the love of Jesus that compels people. And how much he loved us. No one else, as I've said probably 10,000 times from this pulpit, no one else has loved you that way, that much. How much love does Jesus have for you and me? Paul writes this in Galatians 2:20. I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and what? Can you read that? Gave himself for me. Jesus says it this way in verse 13 of our text. Greater love is no man than this, and I lay down my life for his friend. And I call you friends. The body of Christ, the community of believers, the church, has as its banner the love of Christ. Jesus says in verse 9, continue ye in my love. Keep going. When something is continued, it's ongoing. It keeps on keeping on. There is a steadfastness in continuing the love of Jesus Christ. He went on and then he really hit a home run. He really said something tough. He said, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Is that easy? Anybody? Anybody find that easy? I don't find it easy, but you know what I do find? I want it to be easier. I want to do it. I want to love my enemies. I don't even want to have enemies. Although in life you can't do anything about it. Sometimes even the disciples had to question their ability to do what Jesus had asked them to do. Here it is in John 6:60. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, what he just asked us to do is love the people who hate us? That's too hard. I'll have to agree. It's very hard. What should be the marks of Christian love? People, remember we used to sing that song, they'll know we are Christians by our what? By our love. Jesus says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He did the will of the Father no matter what it is he was doing, even if it was carrying his cross on the way to Golgotha. One of the greatest differences between Jesus and the gods of this world, and I don't care which God you're talking about, is the character of Jesus. We can look into the character of Jesus and we can see the beauty. Hebrews 4:15, the last half of the verse says, but he was in all points tempted as like we, and yet without sin. He led a sinless, perfect, pure life. I don't know anybody on this planet from that time to this moment who can make that claim. And if you hear people making that claim, run in the opposite direction. All we, like sinners, have gone astray, but not Jesus. God will not offer people love without boundaries. Only 31% of Americans say they attend worship services once a week. We cannot woo the other 69% with the idea that we will support them in their quest to remake God in their own image. This is where we are today. People don't want to believe in the God and the Jesus of the Bible. They want to create their own God, made up in their own image. Oh, yes, and I've said it to you this way many times. Heaven, yes. Hell, no. Sin, no. Everybody's good. We're just getting better, yes. No. Biblical truth is what we stand on. And if we don't stand on biblical truth, we will fall for anything. Amen? Biblical Christianity does not receive its convictions from the morality of the times, reading polls, putting a political finger in the wind. What's permissible in society may be prohibited by Scripture. What's condoned by the culture may be condemned by the Bible. What's okayed by 9 out of 10 Americans may be KO'd by one of the Ten Commandments. Amen? It is the love. Is it love to let your children play with a loaded gun? True love protects. True love protects the ones it loves from danger. A loving community, lifelong parents, establishes boundaries in which respect, truth, kindness, generosity, and service to others describes its culture. How do people see us as Christians here at the Amwell Church of the Brethren? Do they see us as kind? Do they see us as loving? The biblical Christian community attempts with God's help to balance truth and love. Jesus prayed in John 17:21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is it that we are compelled to operate together as a healthy body? Why do we need to have a kind of testimony where love and grace and mercy and peace and prevail? Why should that be our testimony? Because when we fail to do that, guess who gets the black eye? Jesus says himself. He says when the church is operating the way we envisioned it, when the Holy Spirit envisioned it, when God the Father envisioned it, the way Jesus envisioned it and made it, it had a great testimony. There's so much riding on the church and our church being a lighthouse of truth, unity, peace, and love. It is our testimony. Is working together, working out differences, practicing kind words and behavior easy? Is it? It never has been easy in relationships at home, at work, or in the church. Introducing people in our sphere of influence to the person and message of Christ is our highest priority. But sometimes it's so difficult to get across to the people in your own family, in your neighborhood, the people who are your friends, who are your business associates, who go to school with you. It's so hard sometimes to reach them because they have perceptions of what the church is all about. And when they think of God and Jesus, for some reason, they look at the negative in terms of the church. In the book, A Generation of Seekers, the author lists how many baby boomers and millennials see the church. This is how the world sees it. Does this perception match your experience? Is this how you experience? Here are six of the perceptions. I didn't put them all down. Number one, imagine this. They say we pray, talk about, and quote the Bible too much. Okay, I'm guilty. But it isn't too much, is it? We talk about the Bible too much? Secondly, we think the world is evil. If you mean the planet, that's not true. We're taught in Scripture from Genesis that we are to be good stewards of the planet, that we're to love it, we're to protect it. It's God's creation. We don't own it. We're just renters. We're encouraged to love the planet. But that's not what the Scripture is talking about. It's talking about the world system. And the system of this world, whether we want to hear it or not, is an evil system. How much corruption, how much violence, how much greed, how much hypocrisy can you take before you call it evil? The things that we see on our nightly news are enough to convince anybody. So those who say that we think the world is evil, what do they think about these things? They don't come to the conclusion that it's evil when a class full of Amish children are killed in Lancaster, Pennsylvania a number of years ago. You don't think that's evil? Better have your head checked. Number three, they say we refuse to think or question what we hear. We regularly say, and you've heard me say, don't leave your brain at the door. I've also said to you, don't leave your emotions at the door, because God wants to minister to you as a whole person. He said, come, let us reason together. Reason means think. Reason means try to get our arms around big concepts. And then after we think them through to believe, it's the secular culture that is afraid of debate. Amen? They're afraid to talk about different ideas. They're afraid to make comparisons between good and evil because they don't believe in either of them. They don't believe in any absolutes. They're afraid to hear opposing viewpoints, and they are the ones who have authored a cancel culture, where when you say something that people don't agree with, you disappear from social media. I think Christians were in charge for a lot longer time, and we didn't do that. Somebody needs to correct me if I'm wrong about that. Number four, we exercise excessive judgmental attitudes. Anybody remember what Jesus said? Judge, that you be not judged yourselves. But he did tell us, by their fruits you shall know them. And my favorite way to express that is to say we're not supposed to be judges, we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. It's your works that speak the loudest. Your works can be one thing, but your works can be something else. Jesus said to his critics, if you don't believe my words, believe the things that I do. Because they should match. There should be a consistency between what I say and what I do. There should be no separation between those two, because there's a word for that. When I say something and I do something else. Number five, they say we believe sex is dirty. Seems to be a big one in their mind. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that sex is beautiful. Puts a little caveat there. Within something called marriage. And marriage is something between a man and a woman for life. It's a covenant relationship. In fact, we have a much higher view of sex than Hollywood does, because they present women as sex objects and violence and turns them into commodities, while they in turn present all men as sexual predators. The way they portray sex is dirty. Number six, they say our attitudes are in conflict with science and education. I wanted to give you two quotes from pretty reputable people. Henry Fritz Schaefer. He is the Graham Purdue Professor of Chemistry and of the Center for Computational Quantum Chemistry. Try saying that fast. At the University of Georgia. Here's what he writes, quote, the significance and joy in my science comes in those occasional moments of discovering something new and saying to myself, so that's how God did it. My goal is to understand a little corner of God's plan. Looking at the earth from this vantage point to the moon. Wait a minute, take that back. And then there's this from the astronaut John Glenn. He said, looking at the earth from this vantage point, he was on the moon, looking at this kind of creation, and to not believe in God to me is impossible. To see earth laid out like that only strengthens my beliefs in God, the creator. John Glenn became a senator too. So many misrepresentations, so many misunderstandings on the part of those who dismiss Christ in the church, so many missteps and so many missed opportunities on the part of the church to demonstrate a life of balance between truth and love. It's wonderful that we have the truth, but if we don't administer that truth in love, the Corinthians chapter 13 says, what good is it? What good is it if I know everything there is to know on the earth but have no love? It's no good at all, because there are other motivations then behind what I'm doing and my knowledge. Maybe I'm using my knowledge to hold it over people, to lord over them. Maybe I'm using it to manipulate them. It's love that binds the church in Christ. When we forget that, we've gotten the most important message of all, that people need a sense of being together without being criticized, without being torn down, without being beaten up, without being manipulated. Love for the purest reason of all, because Christ so loved us. Is any church perfect? Perfection on any level, in any endeavor, will not be found in this earthly paradigm. As flawed, imperfect followers of the perfect person, Jesus Christ, we carry the perfect message of salvation to a broken world. We must not let the good fall victim to the perfect. It's so easy for us to look at one another and critique. It's one of the big issues in churches as I've grown up through the years, people critiquing how others are doing in their faith walk. We can't critique anybody. We can love one another, hold one another accountable, share things in love to one another. We don't beat people up. This is the beauty of the church. And as far as I'm concerned, this should be the beauty of our church. And I believe in my heart that it is. Paul said we must run a race of faith. Lame as we are, blind as we are, weak as we are, knowing that the Holy Spirit can take our limitations and our imperfections and still use us to touch the lives of others. That's your goal. That's the goal of this church, to live in such a way with our behavior and with our words that we might lift up the name of Jesus. And by lifting up Jesus in those ways, He will draw all people onto Himself. Amen. We pray now, Lord, as we go forward in the days ahead with all of the confusion and all the ways in which we are being divided and cut up and separated and diced and sliced and cut up. I just pray, Lord, that we here can come together in unity, can come together in love, can come together peacefully, can come together in such a way that we could reestablish the bonds that we had, not just prior to this pandemic, but even at that point, how much more we wanted from one another. So I pray, Lord, that you will give us your blessing. Pray, Lord, that you will give us your wisdom as we seek it for the days ahead to bring us together again and bind us together again by the love of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things together in his name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org. or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.